Galatians 5, starting from verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now we're flipping to Titus 2, and we'll read the whole of Titus 2, starting from verse 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
Thanks, Beck, for that reading. We're going to jump around a bit today, but I want us to look at the Bible still in some points in it. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have given us your Spirit to convict us of truth, to work in us, to grow us, to grant us faith and grow us in Christ-likeness. And we ask that you'd do that this morning in us as we seek to grow in knowledge, in what you have done for us and what you do in us. Please help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that there's a certain snobbishness at play here. The nightclub itself isn't the problem. It's the idea that there are these spaces in which people can responsibly enjoy experiences of recklessness, whether that's to do with sex, flirting, romantic contact with other people, or, yes, drinking and psychoactive substances. But I think we've got to look at nightclubs for what they really are. It is a mixed bag of experiences, sometimes a bit rubbish, and sometimes an experience where you go, I have really felt what it is to be alive. So how can I say that was a wrong or morally suspect thing to do? You're probably happy to know that's not my view. That was a quote from a panelist that I heard on a podcast I listened to called The Moral Maze. It's a BBC Radio 4 program in the UK, The Moral Maze. And the thing that struck me when I first heard that phrase, when I first heard it, was this phrase. People can responsibly enjoy experiences of recklessness. I think it highlighted just how out of touch I am with parts of our culture around us. I know in the past I've been around people who would live that way. Yeah, I'm still amazed. Something still amazes me that self-control is not always considered a virtue. And a lack of restraint is actually considered something that's valuable. Now, here's the danger. It's easy for us to judge at this point and forget the grace of God. It's also easy for us to compare ourselves with that kind of behavior and think we have self-control. But that's not the right analysis of ourselves, is it? Now, of course, that quote also doesn't give the full picture of our society either. There's many people in our society who value discipline and self-control. You don't have to be a Christian to see its benefits and pursue it. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls have been broken through is a person who lacks control. It's a lack of self-control that leads to our ruin, because our life is like our life doesn't have defense against any of the desires and emotions and challenges that come our way. When we lack self-control, our lives become dysfunctional, right? We've all know that and experienced that. In all sorts of ways this can happen. Our health, because of our consumption. Our relationships, because of drinking. Our finances, because of gambling. Lack of energy in the morning, because we're up too late for the wrong reasons. Always pressed for time or running late because of a hobby or because of procrastination. Plenty of people in society see the value of self-control and they seek an ordered and disciplined life. However, although not all people would go for recklessness, moderation isn't really esteemed much in our society, is it? Oscar Wilde famously advised in the 19th century, everything in moderation, including moderation. Many people, of course, are happy to take that approach, right? Discipline in work and sport and other things, but a bit of excess occasionally is okay, as long as it's not doing any harm to other people. Indulgence is actually highly prized in our society today. Just look at advertising. What are they appealing to? If we compare moderation, kind of avoiding the extremes, to the partying at nightclubs, self-control, actually, we look like we're going pretty well, and self-control looks pretty easy, doesn't it? But if we consider moderation in terms of the opportunities we have today to indulge or binge in all sorts of things, we see that self-control is actually not as easy. I probably didn't need to spend so long trying to convince you that there's an issue that we need to deal with, right? Probably most of us realize that we don't have complete control. But as we look at this as well, it's true that self-control has great benefits for our life, but as Christians, that's not the only nor primary reason or motivation for it. A far greater reason than our own good is actually seeking it for God's glory. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Through Jesus, God has graciously rescued us from our sin. And so our allegiance has changed to serving Him and not other things, not even our own desires and passions. And He's given us His Spirit to produce the fruit of self-control in us, as we saw in that first reading. And so let's seek to grow in self-control. Yes, for our good, but especially for God's glory. And to get to analysing ourselves a little bit more on this, I want you to discuss this question. What do we need self-control in? Yes, you heard me right. I want you to discuss. All of a sudden people are quaking. Talk to the person next to you or near you. And this is not a confession. This is where I struggle. This is a brainstorming. What are the kinds of things, I want you to get specific examples of the kinds of things that we need self-control in, all of us. Go for it. You've got 30 seconds to a minute. Go. Okay, I'm going to cut it short. You don't have very long. If I can get your attention back here again, maybe you can continue that kind of discussion or even think about more of what we look at later in discussion afterwards. But let me share some of the things that I just quickly brainstormed this week, okay? Here's some of the things. Drinking, alcohol and other beverages, eating, when to stop, sweets and snack food, sexual desires, our eyes in terms of lust, our emotions, so anger, envy, jealousy, bitterness, frustration, even dealing with other emotions like emptiness or loneliness or pain and how we deal with them. We need control on that. Our speech, so slander and gossip and things like that. James says, who can control the tongue? Humans have learned to control horses and ships, huge things, even every kind of animal, but we can't control our tongues. What about watching TV or Netflix and so on? Click here to begin next episode. Who's hit that button? Watching YouTube videos or on our mobile phones, social media, Facebook and so on, the endless scroll, the video after video or picture after picture, the feed just keeps going on. Why do we keep going? Perhaps, why do we keep going? Perhaps it's a mix of emotions, but the enjoyment or pleasure in it, right? It just draws us in and we keep going. Browsing the web, computer games, time spent on hobbies or leisure pursuits, and you could get more specific on all of that. Have you ever said to yourself, I need to stop. I should stop now. That's enough. But you keep going. What about procrastination? We need self-control to keep carrying out the duties that we should. What about spending money, whether that's shopping or online? And there'd be a number of other things. Did anyone come up with things that I missed? Anyone want to call out something? I didn't give you long enough, did I? That list could go on and on and on. It affects every area of our life, right? And if I were to summarize them or kind of categorize them, I wanted you to think a little bit more on the specifics before I categorize them. Summarize them this way. I'd say we need to deal with self-control in the areas of our passions, our desires or emotions, sometimes called passions, our mind or our thoughts, and our body. So our passions, they consist of both our emotions and our desires. So emotions are things like anger and jealousy and pride. Desires are things that could relate to our body, such as hunger or thirst or sexual desires and so on. But also desires are sometimes internal in our hearts. Affection for people or hobbies and so on, things like that. Our mind or our thoughts is where we can foster attitudes like resentment or anger and so on. Rather than the hot anger of emotions that is just kind of the passion coming straight out, this would be where there's a cooler anger that plans and schemes. Our mind's also where lust resides. It's where pride and selfishness can take residence. We can spend a lot of time just thinking about ourselves and what we want and how we get it. And then our bodies. Our bodies act upon what's in our hearts, right? The passions and the thoughts. But we still need to control our bodies. Our tongue, our speech, our arms and legs, you know, control not to hit someone, not to, you know, throw something or slam something in anger, that kind of thing. We need control. Our eyes and so on. And each of these areas interrelate. Some passions affect the mind. Some bypass the mind and our thinking's just out the door and it goes straight to action and our body. It just goes straight through our will to act with our body. But also our bodily senses impact our passions, right? Our senses are input into what affects us internally. And so they're all interrelated. It's more complicated than what I'm just trying to show you here. But there's three main spheres of where we need self-control over. Three main spheres of ourself that we need control over. And any of those specific things that we mentioned, I think you could work out how they fit into something there. And our desires are really the main driver, especially in this. They greatly influence our mind and our actions. So what does the Bible teach us about self-control? There's three main word groups in the New Testament that our translations sometimes translate self-control. In Galatians 5, that first reading, the last in the list of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, a word that means restraint or control on one's emotions, impulses, or desires. One Greek expert says it this way, that the literal meaning, if you kind of break down the word, is inner strength, and it refers to the strength of character that enables one to control his or her passions and desires. And that's what the Holy Spirit is given to us to help produce in us. This inner strength to grow in control of our passions and desires. The second word group especially came up in the second reading in Titus. It occurs four times in Titus chapter 2. You don't need to worry about what the Greek word is. I want you to understand what the words mean. It means to be able to think in a sound or sane manner. To be of sound mind. And so in addition to some translations translate it self-control, but also some Bible versions translate this to be sensible or to have sound judgment, to be in a right mind. So do you see the distinction between those first two? Our will to control our emotions and impulses and desires, and our mind, control of our thinking and decisions and actions. The third word group kind of relates to both a bit. It has the idea of restraint. It can more specifically relate to moderation in alcohol consumption. And it's often translated temperate or sober. But actually, some contexts, it'll be used more generally, not to do with alcohol, but to mean kind of sober-minded. A drunk person is not thinking clearly and so they don't have control. In the same way, someone intoxicated by their desires and emotions doesn't think rationally. They won't have control. Why does someone ruin their marriage with an affair? Why do we neglect relationships and duties because of a hobby? It's our passions clouding our thinking. The letter Paul wrote to Titus was to instruct him about the work that he was doing on the island of Crete and in the Mediterranean. And he wrote this in the first chapter. He says, Cretans, he's actually quoting a Cretan prophet. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. You see, their tongues, their anger and other emotions, and their appetites. And this is probably why Paul was quite specific on raising the issue of self-control for the believers on Crete in this letter. The requirements of... So Titus is there, and one of the first things Paul says is you need to appoint elders over the churches. And the requirements for the elders includes this. Verse 7, since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Those two words, self-controlled and disciplined, they're the first two word groups that I just gave you the meaning for. It's self-control through sound judgment and inner strength to control the passions. But what must be proven character for the leaders of the church is required for everyone else too. In Titus 2, verse 2, he says, teach the older men to be temperate. That's the third word group. It could here be implying it's related to alcohol specifically, or it could be, as the ESV translator, more general, to be sober-minded. Continues, worthy of respect, self-controlled. Verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Notice there, though it doesn't use the word for self-control, it's clearly expected of them. Control on their speech and with alcohol are specifically mentioned. Verse 4, then they can urge younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled. Verse 6, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Those last three, they're all that second word group, sober judgment. All the Christians on Crete are to be self-controlled, men and women, young and old. It's important as well that we too stand out from our culture by exhibiting self-control in our lives. Now, with those definitions, I found this helpful this week. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Fruitful Life, he helpfully points out that we need both sound judgment and inner strength. Now, that's obvious from the Bible, right? We need both of them for self-control. But he says this, ultimately, self-control is the exercise of inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to do, think, and say the things that are pleasing to God. I think that's really helpful in capturing the whole issue for us. So how do we gain or grow in self-control? Well, this is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Doesn't the Spirit just flick a switch in us and makes us more self-controlled? I wish it was that easy. Although the Spirit's work is real and powerful to help us grow, the Spirit doesn't work separately from our mind and our will. It is still a battle on our part with the Spirit's help. Let me suggest to you four aspects of this battle or this struggle. Firstly is repentance. Some things we know are sin, right? In that case, we obviously need to keep repenting of that and seek God's gracious forgiveness and his strength to keep changing. But some things are less clear. It may be activities that are completely permissible. Watching a TV show, spending time on a hobby, eating food. It may be more a matter of for how long rather than abstaining altogether. Some people in the Corinthian church were claiming, everything is permissible for me. But Paul says, he replies, but not everything is beneficial. They say, everything is permissible. And Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. The question then is, how much does this have a hold on me? So we need to be honest with ourselves. If we're living in a way that's not pleasing to God, then we need honesty and to take it to God and ask for his help. You know, I cannot tell you what that is for you. But I can tell you this. We won't grow in self-control in areas that we actually want to indulge. The challenging thing is sometimes we have conflicting desires, right? We want to change, but we don't want to change because we still desire them. And that's where we need to wrestle internally and come to repentance to realize,
God, this is out of control in my life. I need your help to deal with this in a better way. And that needs to happen with the second aspect of our battle, prayer. Pray in confession where that's needed, but pray for help as well. Ask for God's help, for his Spirit's work in you. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We are dependent upon God. Do you see that? For both the willing to do something and the acting, the doing of it. And so pray, ask for God's help. And thirdly, the third area of our battle is our mind. Self-control comes from sound judgment, from sober thinking. And so for this, there's a whole bunch of things that we should be doing that are helping us grow in this area. We need to know the truth. We need to have the knowledge of God's will. If we persist in feeding on God's word regularly, then the Spirit will convict and strengthen and renew our minds to help us to keep growing in sound judgment and sober thinking. The battle in our minds also means setting our minds on the right things. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If my mind is constantly set on worldly things, I'm not going to think with sober judgment for pleasing God. Colossians 3 says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This means at least setting our minds on Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is seated above. That is what will help us in verse 5 to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. See, putting these things to death involves the exercise of self-control. Sometimes it means speaking the truth, this battle in our minds, it means speaking the truth to ourselves of what we know to be true. It's as we do this that we make sound or sober judgments regarding our desires and our emotions that arise. You know, the battle of our mind means knowing God's will and setting our minds on the things that are right. But it also means speaking to yourself about it so that you make the right decision, the wise decision, the best decision. It might be saying, that was delicious, but I'm pretty sure I've eaten enough now. I choose to be content with what I've had. It might be saying, one episode's enough for tonight. If I watch another, I'll be in bed too late. And I've still got to clean up a few things. Maybe it's saying, I better set a timer for what I'm going to do now so that I don't spend too much time on it. Perhaps it's deciding, I won't go down that path because I know I could fall into temptation there. I'll go another way. So the battle for self-control involves repentance, prayer, and a battle in our minds, and fourthly, our will. Here's the thing. You can think about things and decide all you want, but if your decision to stop being lazy and get up off the couch, in your decision to stop being lazy and get up off the couch and go and do something, what is it that achieves it? It's not your mind. Your mind played a role in the decision, but it's the will that causes the action. It's your will that's part of your inner self. And that's what we need inner strength for from the Spirit. Titus 2:12 says this, it, the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. At some point, someone who has exercised self-control has within their heart said no with their will. They've said no to something in most cases. No, I will not do that. No, I will stop that now because I won't let this be my master. That's an exercise of the will. Sometimes it's saying no to our desires or our feelings if they're ungodly and worldly passions. Not all our desires and feelings are wrong, right? But if they are, then it's saying no to that when they are. Sometimes it's saying no to our thoughts if they are ungodly thoughts, lust and bitterness and selfish thoughts. When ungodly or worldly passions dictate to our will what we should do, that's when we fail to please God. It should be our will and our mind governing our passions, not the other way around. It's not to say that we don't have passions that are good and should have, but it should be our will and our mind that governs them. Sometimes this no doesn't mean none at all. It means no more. It means that's enough. Sometimes, though, in this battle, a decision needs to be made for complete abstinence or avoidance of something, even in regard to some things that are permissible, right? The reason would be to avoid temptation if that's something that I know I'm probably going to fail in. Then you go, I'm just not going to go near it. It's not helpful for me. An addiction might be a good example of that, where that might be necessary, but it doesn't have to be a complete addiction. Anything where something has a control on us or where we feel we're not strong enough in saying no. And sometimes, you know, it's going to be useful in this battle to get help from a trusted friend. Someone who you trust, who you can get to help with accountability as you keep growing in your thinking and your strength of your will to make the right decisions and act on them. So our battle will involve repentance, prayer, our mind, and our will. What I've just stepped through is pretty much the nuts and bolts of the Christian life. This is how we walk by the Spirit. I haven't shown you all the details from Scripture on all that, but this comes straight out of what the Bible teaches of how we live. As we do this, the Spirit will provide us, will strengthen us, will provide us with inner strength to curb our will towards the Father's will. A growth in the habits of self-control, as we do that, we will grow in the habits of self-control so that we develop a godly character. You see, if you seek self-control for your own benefit, talk about this at the beginning, right? There's benefit in it. If you seek self-control for your own benefit, in comparison to the world around us, you may appear to be doing well. But there will be many areas in your life that will still not be pleasing to God. So seek to grow in self-control, but do it to glorify Jesus, who loved you and gave his life for you. You know, I've been really challenged these last few weeks about self-control, especially this week. Every slice of dessert was a, you know. Are there some areas that God has placed his finger on in your heart this morning that calls for repentance and prayer? Will you commit, with the Spirit's help, to struggle for self-control in your mind and with your will? You know, this struggle is going to involve a fair bit of failure in the process. You will never be totally in control of yourself this side of the new creation. But this struggle for self-control, it's all about persistence and growth, so that you will be a fruitful Christian, hopefully. That we will be bearing the Spirit's fruit of self-control. that we will live a fruitful, a productive life for God. I want to finish this morning by reading some verses from Peter's two letters. I want God to urge you on in this. 1 Peter 5 says this, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded, self-controlled, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" And in 2 Peter, he writes this, "His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness." He's given us everything required through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. "By these He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace to us to redeem us of sin, to set us free from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. Father, we struggle with the presence of sin. Father, thank you for your Spirit. Please work in us. Help us to grow in living to please you, to glorify you in all that we do. Father, grant us this inner strength, this sober-mindedness. Help us to grow. Help us to persist in it, that we would grow to honor and please you with self-control in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.